Our first reading this morning is going to come from the book of Hosea. Hosea is another one of the Old Testament prophets. And we're going to be reading from the first chapter of Hosea, verses 2 through 10, which is found on page 820 of your Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jeru for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bowl of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judah. And I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. If the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered, and in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Our gospel reading will come from Luke, be reading from chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, verses 1 through 13, which is found on page 949 of your Bibles. So let us again listen to God's word for us. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. It's what one of the disciples asked Jesus in our text this morning. He wants to know how to pray. And I would think that out of all the things that someone would ask Jesus, I'm not sure if I had been there that would be high on my list. I would have asked something like, Lord, teach us to heal. Or Lord, teach us to cast out demons. Or Lord, teach us how to multiply the loaves and the fish that you multiplied not too long ago. Teach us to do something like that. But no, they don't. They don't ask that. And instead, they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer, of course, is probably not something that is very high on many of our contemporary list. Usually when we talk about prayer, it's in the context of something that we consider impossible. We've all heard the phrase over and over again, thoughts and prayers, my thoughts and prayers are with you. Thoughts and prayers usually when we can't think of anything else to do, or thoughts and prayers when we intend to do nothing. But in our text this morning, the disciples know that prayer is terribly important because they have watched how Jesus was constantly praying, how Jesus was constantly in communication with the Father. And they knew if prayer was important for Jesus, then prayer is important for all of us as well. And so they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Someone said that learning how to pray is a lot like learning how to kiss. You learn how to do it primarily by watching others. I think that's true. So if you're notoriously a bad kisser, you can take comfort in the fact that it's not your fault. You probably had bad role models. But when it comes to praying, the disciples had the best role model anyone could have. They had the Lord himself. And so when they ask Jesus to teach them to pray, they are not so much asking for a formula or a technique, something that might get God's attention. What they are asking for is a prayer that will readily identify them as people belonging to him. Lord, give us a prayer that will shape us and form us in such a way that everyone will know that we belong to you. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives them a prayer that is rooted and grounded in his own life, his own vocation, his own sense of mission. And it is a big prayer. A bold prayer. Someone called it an Exodus prayer, a prayer for people who are on the move, a prayer for people who are moving towards God's coming future. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is a simpler version of the one that we recite every Sunday from Matthew's Gospel, but it's basically the same prayer. It has the same set of petitions. And millions of Christians every Sunday recite this prayer. But I think we often don't take the time to consider how bold and how audacious the prayer is. It is a bold prayer. In many ways, a dangerous prayer. First of all, Jesus says, when you pray, make sure that you address God in the proper way. Address God as our Father. That's bold and audacious even in itself. Imagine the Creator God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who hung the stars in the sky, the God who causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus says that when we address this God, address God as Father. It's not that God is a great big man in the sky with great big man parts, but it's about relationship. A relationship of trust, a relationship of faith, a relationship of caring, a relationship where we can address God in the most intimate and familiar way as Father. Our Father. I was telling someone several weeks ago, I remember when I was a young soldier in the Army, I used to work down the hall from the commanding general, the division general. Half of the hallway was his office. And for many of us little young 18, 19-year-old privates at the time, the general was godlike. Every time the general came into the building, everyone would call the whole building to attention, and we little privates would stand and snap at attention, and we wouldn't even dare to look at the general as he came in. It's godlike for many of us. But Jesus says that God is not like that. God is not like a three-star general commanding a division. God is not like a cosmic judge looking down on us, ready to get us for every little infraction. God is not like a big heavenly CEO that we might meekly petition for a raise or for a vacation. God is not like anything like that. God is a loving, caring Father. And Jesus says, when you go to God in prayer, address God in that way as our Father. Then comes the petitions of the prayer that Jesus gave us. And again, they are bold petitions. They are audacious petitions. They are petitions that perhaps, if we stop to think about it, would make many of us and those around us a little bit uncomfortable. They're about the kinds of things that we sometimes don't want our life of faith to be about. They're about politics, for instance. That's what Jesus says in one of the main petitions. Jesus says, when you pray, pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for God's kingdom to come. I worry sometimes that many of us contemporary Christians have given up on the coming of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom of mercy, God's kingdom of peace, God's kingdom of love, God's kingdom of justice, God's kingdom when things are done here on earth just as they are done in heaven. The way things will be when God finally has God's way with the world. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. I wish that we were fired up for the kingdom of God. I think that for many of us, we have replaced the kingdom with going to heaven when we die. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I pray about that every day. Lord, when my days here are over, that I might forever be in your heavenly, glorious presence. But the early followers of Jesus were waiting for the kingdom. They were waiting for the kingdom of God. Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time you're going to heal the world? Is this the time you're going to reconcile everyone to one another? Is this the time? Perhaps we've looked at the world with all of its brokenness, with all of its hatred, with all of its divisions, and we just believe that maybe that's too big of an order for God. Maybe God can't heal the world. Maybe we put our emphasis upon going to heaven because that's easier to believe in than to believe that God's kingdom will one day come. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray for the coming of the kingdom. This prayer is about economics. Give us our daily bread. And did you catch that? Jesus doesn't say, give us my bread, but give us our daily bread, our bread. The prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is about us. It's about the collective. It's about all of us. None of us can flourish until all of us are flourishing. Give us this day our daily bread and give it to us daily. Reminds us that we have to put our faith and trust in God daily. This prayer, of course, harkens back to the Old Testament. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and how God sent manna down on a daily basis to feed the people with instructions that they were only to take enough for to sustain them on a daily basis. But some of them went out. Some of those who were perhaps younger, who were stronger, who were healthier, they went out and they collected as much as they possibly could collect in order to hedge their bets against the future. But when they got up the next morning, all of the extra manna that they had collected had become rotten. It's about putting our faith and trust in God daily. Not in our own abilities, not in our own ability to be able to provide for ourselves or to secure our future, but put our faith and trust daily in God. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, there's forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. That's a big one, because the life of God's people, the life of forgiveness, we acknowledge that all of us are in need of forgiveness. Easy for us to turn and point the finger at other people of what's wrong with everyone else. What's wrong with those people over there? What's wrong with those people who look different from me? What's wrong with those people who I consider to be the other? What's wrong with them? But the prayer acknowledges that we all need to be forgiven. And not only do we all need to be forgiven, but we are people who live forgiveness. We are people who forgive those who are in debt to us. Let it go, says Jesus. Let it go. Let go of the indebtedness that other people are having you. Let go. Pray for the forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a world where everyone was forgiving everyone? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a world where we didn't remember the historical hurts that we impose on each other, but everyone lived out of a vocation of forgiveness, recognizing that we all need to be forgiven. Again, these are big petitions. They are bold petitions. They're almost impossible. It's almost impossible to think of a world like this, a world where God's kingdom is coming, a world of healing, a world where there's enough for everyone, where there's bread for everyone, where everyone has what they need to take care of their lives, a world where we're all forgiving one another and being reconciled to one another. It's almost impossible to believe in that kind of world. And yet Jesus says, pray for that kind of world. To pray and never give up. And to emphasize the point, Jesus tells a parable about a man who comes at midnight to knock on his neighbor's door to borrow some bread. I wish someone would come and knock on my door at midnight. Knocking on his door at midnight to ask for for bread because he has guests and he has nothing to give. And the neighbor says, leave me alone. I'm already in bed. My family is in bed. Leave me alone. I can't help you. But the man continues to knock. And Jesus says, if that's the way I want you to be, I want you to be persistent. I want you to continue knocking. I don't want you to give up on the vision, on the promise. I don't want you to give up on the coming of the kingdom, but knock. Be persistent. Ask. The Greek word for persistence that is used in the text, of course, is more like shameless. Be shameless. You know, everyone is shameless in our world, seems like, except we Christians. It seems like we've given up on being shameless. But Jesus says that when it comes to this prayer, when it comes to the petitions of this prayer, I want you to be shameless. Don't give up. But continue to knock. Knock for God's healing. Knock for God's mercy, not for God's love, not for God's reconciliation, not for the forgiveness of this world. Continue to knock. Again, I think that we don't often pray this prayer with that kind of shamelessness, with this kind of persistence. Indeed, I think when we often pray, we don't pray as if God will be able to do any of these things at all. Our prayers are often quite circumscribed. I heard someone say the other day that when people pray now, for instance, they don't pray that God will be able to do away with war. Instead, they ask that God might be with people who are trapped in war. But they don't pray that God will be able to do away with homeless. They ask that God will be with the homeless. That sometimes we act as if God isn't capable of doing what God has promised that God will do. But Jesus says, be shameless. Continue to knock. Be persistent. I've noticed how persistent the world is. One of the things that caught my attention this week in the news was what was going on in Puerto Rico. Now the people there wanted the governor to resign, and the governor said, you know, initially that he was not going to resign, but the people were persistent. They hit the streets and they did not give up. Day after day, they hit the streets until finally the governor said, you know, I'm going to resign. Persistence. And I remember not long ago in the Sudan where a lifelong dictator again was going to stand for another election that he was almost sure to win because of the way he was able to rig the elections. But the people had had enough, and every day they were out there in the streets saying, we don't want him, he's got to go. And the people there, the governing authorities, thought that they'd be able to put the people off, but the people were persistent. They were shameless. They were in the streets day after day saying the same thing. He's got to go. We want a different kind of country, a different kind of world. And even in this face of violence, the people were persistent, shameless in their demands. Pretty soon the dictator said, he's going to step down. It's still an ongoing fight, but the people are persistent. But it seems like everyone is persistent except many of us Christians. It's almost again as if we don't believe in the coming of the kingdom. Jesus tells us at one point that we need to be childlike. we need to be like children. Have you ever noticed how shameless children can be sometimes? How persistent children are? You don't ever promise a child something because a child will remember. They will remember and they will ask and ask, when are we going? When are we going to go to Disneyland? When are we going to go to the fair, to Six Flags? When are you going to give me that piece? Can I have it now? They're persistent. They continue to ask again and again and again until sooner or later they just wear you down. You have to do what you said you were going to do because they are persistent. And Jesus says that when it comes to these big, bold, audacious petitions, that we should be persistent as well. Knock, says Jesus. Keep knocking. Knock until God gives it to you. And what is the it that God wants to give? Well, he says it's the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit itself that enables us to pray. It is God's Spirit that emboldens us and enables us to pray this prayer. But it not only emboldens us to pray this prayer, but it's the Holy Spirit that allows us and empowers us to be able to live into this prayer. It's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that allows us to orient ourselves towards the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to call God Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live as the kind of community that shares our resources, shares our bread, to make sure that everyone is taken care of. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be and to live as a forgiving people. Jesus says, continue to pray for it. In a certain sense, his prayer has already been answered because his prayer is answered in all of us. We already have the Spirit. We are the forgiven people. We are the people who are oriented towards the kingdom. We are the people who are on the way towards God's coming future. But we continue to pray. Continue to pray for the whole world. Continue to pray for that day when the whole world is filled with the glory of God. When the whole world is living under the power of the kingdom. When heaven and earth come together and God finally has God's way with the world. And that day is coming. That day is surely coming. It may not look like it now. May seem far away. May seem that we are too divided, too broken. It may seem that it's impossible, that these demands are just too impossible. We're too divided. The world is too much of a broken place. But Jesus says, keep knocking. Keep knocking, keep praying, and most of all, keep living into this prayer. That's his desire for all of us, for us to keep living into this prayer, because you and I are the light of the world. You and I are the people who point to what the future will look like. You and I are the bold witnesses that show the world what it means to be people reconciled to God and on our way to God's coming future. So continue to pray this prayer and be shameless about it. Be persistent. Don't give up, but pray. Let us do that now. Gracious and loving God, help us to be your people, your praying people, as we anticipate the coming of your kingdom. Lord, we know that This seems so terribly impossible on the face of it, that many of our contemporaries have given themselves to the gods of this world, and those gods seem all too powerful. But you have given us a prayer that will shape us and form us into your very image. And it's as your image that we point to the hope of your coming future. Help us to continue to be the loving, giving, caring people that you have called us all to be. Teach us how to pray. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.